Good afternoon. It's really nice to be here. I wish I could sit down and talk to each one of you and find out your stories in life. I won't be able to do that. But you know, we're all on a journey. And if I say something this afternoon that offends you, you can come talk to me afterwards. And we can discuss it. Sometimes when you're talking about life's experiences, about God and the heart of God, God's word, it can kind of rub you wrong sometimes because that wasn't your experience. So I'm very open to you talking to me about it. Also, if you have anything that I'm saying right now, I love discussion. So you may stand up and say, I don't agree, and we can go from there, okay? So, I hope you all feel comfortable. And I like discussion. It's a little bit harder with a group this size, but hopefully we can do that. And I teach 12th grade boys home ec. And if I would be showing them a PowerPoint, the first thing they would tell me is, Miss Cheryl, would you take care of that? So I will take care of that. Okay, so let's get started. We've been talking a lot about the Bible and how precious the Bible is. And this is our roadmap. If we have questions in life, the answers are in here. And I just want you to get a picture of the gift that we have with the Bible and that you would take it to heart. And I took a Bible class a few months ago, and one thing he said was, lift the written word out and see what it's actually saying. Don't put your ideas into it, but just see exactly what the written word says. And so hopefully we can get a picture of that today. So the Bible says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And who wrote that? David wrote that. Do you know what part of the Bible he was talking about? He was talking about the first five books of Moses. And I have been reading through that in my devotions, and to me it is really tedious. I mean, they are given a law about this and a law about that. And that was what David read, and he loved it. And so I think if we can get that picture for ourselves, we can apply the treasure's wisdom to our lives, as we can get a picture of loving God's law and it just being so much a part of us that it just oozes out of our lives. Two of the questions that were on my topic is, how are we to handle this great treasure we've been given? And we want to talk about that. And then how can we use it in our daily lives? The Bible talks about handling the Word of God carefully. It's not something to just, handle in a reckless way, but we should handle the Word of God carefully. I think that talks about Bible study. I mean, finding out what the meaning is of the words in the verses, finding out what God wants us to hear. That's what we're to be doing, is handling the Word of God carefully. And then up on the screen it says, learning to live a life of surrender. And I think that is so important to studying the Bible and getting more in tune with God and what he wants for us in our lives, is to surrender. So often with life's experiences, and once we hit 50, we for sure have some real experiences. But some of you that are younger than me, you might be going through some of the throes of things. And sometimes we tend to harden our hearts and clench our fists to God and just hold it tight in. But as we surrender and soften our hearts and ask Jesus to come in and just give our lives with open hands and say, whatever you want from me, Lord, I am willing. I want to focus a little bit more on studying the treasure. And we've had a lot on that, memorizing, Bible concordances, devotionals. There's a few more thoughts that I want us to think about when we're studying. Sometimes how we study is very, very helpful. And one thing that we should keep in mind is that there are two different kinds of texts. There are imperative commands in the Bible, and there are indicative commands. And it's good to know when you're studying Scripture which you're studying. So when you open up your Bible and look at a Scripture, you should ask yourself, is this imperative? What does the word imperative mean? It's a command. This is God speaking. This is for me today. This is for me to do. The Ten Commandments are that. Susan went over to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. There's others, like love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. There's not a question whether that I should do that today. It should be done today. And then there's indicative. And that's a statement of fact. And with those statements of fact, there's overall lessons to be learned, but we can't just take that and use that. Let me tell you a story that was going around when I was a young girl. But I think there was someone that was, I think it's a made-up story, okay? There was someone that was seeking God's will for their lives. So they thought, you know what? And this is a very dangerous way to find out God's will for your life. I'm going to open this Bible, I'm going to point to a verse, and that's what God wants me to do today. Well, they happened to point to the verse, Judas went out and hung himself. And they were like, oh no, they're pretty sure that that wouldn't be for them today. And so they decided to go somewhere else, and they pointed to a verse, and it was, go and do thou likewise. Oh dear. So he tried one more time, and that time it was, what thou doest, do quickly. So that is not a good method for Bible study. I'm sure most of you don't do it, but sometimes we kind of do. We just think, you know, we don't take the time to study the whole Bible and see what God really wants from us. So some of the stories in the Old Testament are a little bit that way. You think of Jael. Do you know who Jael was? What did she do that she was famous for? She put a stake in the captain's head. Did she do God's will? I think she did. You know, that story is just a statement of fact. It's how it happened. And she was very, very honored for that. And, you know, the Old Testament is about the kingdom of God coming to pass. And it was all pointing to Jesus. And so for that time, in that time, they were conquering the enemy. They were conquering the people of Canaan, and that was God's will for her. Now, if I am upset with, or if we're in war, and the enemy would come to my house, and I'd feed him a good meal, should I put a stake in his head because it's in the Bible? Probably not. And so that's why it's important to know that some of these stories are just there. They're pointing to in a direction in the Bible. This past Sunday, we studied Achan, and I teach Sunday school to a group of ladies, and I told them they need to set their emotions aside for this story, because you know what happened to Achan. They got stoned upon. They were found with sin, and you know his confession was so beautiful, but it was still God's will that sin needed to be dealt with, and his whole family was stoned. So if we find somebody with sin in our church, do we stone them and their children? And no, that's not what that story was saying. That story was pointing to the holiness of God, to maybe we could use it as a type with the sin in our hearts. You know, there's no room for that sin in that corner that we might be digging so deeply. So there are lessons to be learned. There's a main point for me to learn in the stories. But we don't really deal with that. I'm not tempted to put a nail on somebody's head. Okay, that just does not tempt me. But you know, you go into the New Testament with the stories of Jesus, and by story, I want you all to know that this was real happenings. This isn't just a fictitious fairy tale. It really happened. But in the New Testament, with some of the Bible stories, and we're going to turn to Mark 5. You can get your Bibles out, and we're going to turn to Mark 5. I think sometimes our churches, especially here in America, where we have the health and wealth gospel, kind of infiltrates our minds because of how prevalent it's around us. Sometimes we get confused about Jesus' miracles and healings. I've heard things like this, that if you pray enough, someone will get healed. If you believe enough, something's going to happen. Or if your church is right, you're going to experience Jesus' healings. Now, I know that there's probably people in this large crowd that have been healed, and they have a great story, but it doesn't happen every time. We also know of people that have died, too, you know, that have cancer and whatnot. So let's go to this story in Mark 5:34, and just... So 35 to 41, and I have ESV, so you can read along. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And that's a verse that we could latch on to. I think we need to believe. But it might not always turn out like this did. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in there with where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. So you could latch on to that, "Do not fear, only believe." And then your child that would have died, you could call, you know, the most spiritual person you know to your house. And if you're really believing, the child will be raised. Is that practical for today? Is that what Jesus was saying in this teaching? What is the main lesson you could get out of this teaching, this story? If you'd be having this for a personal devotions, what might jump out at you? Nothing is too hard for God. That's right. And so we can't take this story and make doctrine out of it, but there is a lesson to be learned. And let's just be careful when we're studying those stories and realize what the lesson that God wants us to learn. Also with indicative statements, there's also verses that are just a statement of fact. They might say what our relationship is with Christ Jesus, and it's good to know the difference. So let's turn to Romans. Romans is a wonderful book. Romans 1 to 5 is indicative. It's statements of fact. It tells us if you are struggling with who you are in Christ, read Romans 1 to 5. They are just awesome books. It talks about Christ, what he did for us, his grace that he had for us. And I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 5, 6 to 11. But the first five or chapters are full of it, but we'll read 6 to 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's just explaining what Christ did for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Christ reconciled us back to God. When you get to chapter 6, it changes. It goes from indicative to comparative. So it's been talking about our relationship with Christ, what Christ did for us. Chapter 6 starts in, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. I think the KJV says, God forbid. And if you go down through 6 and on, there's many, many commands for us. So that is one thing we should do as we study the Bible. Go through, is this indicative? Is this just a statement of fact? Or is it a command for me today? So you see in that picture a bridge. And as we study the Bible, we should view it as a bridge. The Bible was written a few thousand years ago. It was written for a specific audience a few thousand years ago. That's what we call exegesis. We find out what the text meant to the original audience. Who was the author? What was the setting? What were they feeling? And you can find that stuff out with a Bible dictionary. There's many concordances. And this is really important to bridging the gap to what the application, what the text means for me today. Because as you see those people way back then, what they might have been experiencing, you can relate it to you. The bridge is Bible study, or we call that exposition. And that's where you get your word studies out of it. My husband is so big on word studies. He has a blue letter Bible, and I don't understand all the word stuff. But do you know that in our Bibles, if you go back to the Greek with the different words, it can change some meanings. And the Greek is the original text. So, you know, if there's something that you don't quite understand, going back to the Greek or parsing sentences is just so huge. So that's Bible study. Concordances. I got a good Bible study Bible. You can get an NIV Bible study Bible. I have an ESV. It's not the Life Application Bible. It's the study Bible that has all kinds of things. The Life Application Bible is good too, but the Study Bible has maps. It has lots and lots of things to help you with the Bible verses. So that's the bridge to our application. And then what does the text mean for me today? And that's where it's important, is what is the meaning today? I hope that you gain from this conference a love for the Bible, and that you want to study the Bible. When I took this Bible class I told you about, we were supposed to read a book of the Bible two or three times and then write a paper about it. And I was busy going to school. I teach school. And so every morning, for quite a few mornings, I would turn it on and I would listen to it. So I listened to the book of James time after time. And you know, I listened to it two times, three times, and it was the book of James. But when it was four, five, six, seven, the Holy Spirit started speaking, and it was like, Cheryl, you better change this, and you'd better change that. So the more we're familiar, the more we love God's word, the more it's going to begin speaking to us, and we can get what the text means for today. So three more things about Bible study. One is that the Bible is presented as a kingdom view. From start to finish, it's about establishing God's kingdom here on earth and in heaven. That's very, very important, so we don't get lost in the weeds. God is establishing a kingdom. And we as Anabaptists actually have a little bit more of a handle on it than some that we believe in the two kingdom world concept, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the gospel or the church. But that's good to remember. Also, the Bible presents God in action and in history. We see God from the beginning, and we see him all the way till the end of time. And that's in the Bible. And that's why it's good to read your Bible through in a more like a year. I haven't been doing that so much, but I started this year. Now I'm a little slow. I think I'm a little behind. But it was just huge for me to go through the Old Testament, through all those laws, and it was so tedious. And then to come up with David's thing that, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. One of my good friends, she loves to study the Bible. She said, maybe it had to be his meditation so he could keep it all straight. But maybe that should be for us too. I don't know. And the last thing I want to say with this, and then we're gonna shift a little bit. The Bible is an ancient book with authority today. Let's never forget that this book has authority today for us. It's for you. It relates to your life. It's for me. So let's not forget that. And also, I want to give honor to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes the words of the Bible come alive. He's our teacher. He's our guide. So I didn't know Susan was going to talk about the heart of God, but I will try not to bore you with that. But I think it's kind of important, knowing the heart of God. Who is God? Often our view of God is distorted because we compare him to our earthly fathers. You know, some of us have had really good dads, but were they perfect? No, I don't think any of your dads were perfect. And maybe if you thought your dad was perfect, maybe you see God as a grandfather. I don't know. But some of us have had harsh dads. But God isn't harsh. He's not standing over us with a big stick, just waiting for us to mess up. I think this idea sometimes gets caught into our devotional lives, that we are scared to read what God really wants from us. We're scared to study because we just know that God is up there trying to make our lives hard. But do you know that he gave all the commandments he gave for my good? He didn't give them to see if I'd be willing to obey. But the commandments, even all those tedious commandments in the Old Testament, were for their good. It helped with cleanliness. It helped with keeping them holy. So I hope you get a picture of that God is not putting this over you to make your life hard. He's actually doing it to make your life easier. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we're going to go back to Exodus. If you would turn to 33 and 34. This was during the time when the law was given. And I just discovered this not too long ago, what God's heart was in the Old Testament. So now he was giving this law. He had given the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And then there was all kinds of laws after that. And he and Moses were having a communication about the laws. And in 33, 18 to 22, let me read that. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by." Moses wanted to see God. He had had such good communication with him, and such good fellowship. He wanted to see God. But God told him, "If you'd see my face, you would die. There's just way too much glory there. But I will pass before you." And you see that gracious and merciful. So right here in all the laws and judgments, God said his heart is to be gracious and merciful. And then in verse 34, in chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord." And if words are repeated, they're very important. So he is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And so if you have God in your heart, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. He is patient. And that is our position in him. And so, I was just so blessed by that. So blessed. And I want to read a verse yet in Psalm 130. 8:5-8 as well. "And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows afar off." Those who are lonely in spirit and the poor, God has a special place in their hearts for them. And I think we should take that to heart as well. And then God's heart in the New Testament, we could just go on and on with verses. I know you would all have verses, but we're going to do a few in John. John 1:14, "And the word became flesh." Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God is full of grace and truth. And I hope we get that picture of God today. This isn't a religion where we have a God that is over our heads, but he's merciful and gracious, and he will work with you in whatever your situation is. So I want to spend a little bit of time on my response to the treasure. So how can I reciprocate God's love? How can I give back? And I think the more you're familiarized with it, the softer your heart is, the more obedience just flows out of you. It's not no more a have to, but it's a want to. So have a healthy fear of God. It's important that we fear God and know who God is. Know who God is my next one. And then have a soft heart. And I talked about that already. Maybe, are your hands free? Just raise your hands and clench your fists. How does that feel? There's nothing that can penetrate in there. So have a soft heart, open your hands to God, and I think every time we get into the Bible, we should just open our lives and our hands and say, God, teach me. Teach me whatever you want to. So when we talk about response, we need to talk about obedience too. Obedience to what God is asking through the passage that's being studied. So every time you have your devotions, I think you should ask God, what can I use today? How can I obey you today? And this I got from my dad. He's, 79 maybe? He'll be 80 soon. And he's been a real strong pillar in my life. But he told me, obedience is a relationship builder. As we obey God, we get more of God. So if you want your revelation to stop, then don't obey. Or if you wonder why it might be stale, it might be that you refuse to obey what he revealed to you the last time. And it's easy to do, but I think we need to take inventory. Obedience is really important to those day-to-day readings that we have. Disobedience will stop relationship. We can believe with all of our hearts. Some people would say we can believe till the cows come home. But until we surrender, it's merely words. Surrender is so, so important. So what is obedience not? Obedience is not a way to gain merit or favor with God. I think we get it wrong if we think, I'm going to obey so that God does all this good stuff for me, or so that God loves me. God loves me already. So it's not a way to gain merit or favor. It's not a way to get brownie points with God. And we for sure should not obey just to impress other people. Our obedience is overflowing with our love back for God. And it's not about others. My response to the treasure, we should talk about praise, honor, and worship. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm very good at this thing of praising God. What does that mean? First of all, I want to talk. Let's lift our hands again. So we all have pain in our lives. So in our one hand, let's put our pain. And that's heavy, right? I think we all have it. And then in our other hand, we bring our joys. We should bring our pain to the altar of mourning. And if you want to know if God hears us, read through the Psalms. David often brought his pain to the altar of mourning. Bring our joys to the altar of praise. And as we praise and we mourn and we lift our hands to God, that's worship. And I think we should do that very, very often. So that's worship. But then worship is more than just me and what I've done, because God has done so, so much for us. So as we respond to God's great love, worship and praise him for who he is and what he's done for us. Just thank him. Thank God for salvation. Thank him for our position in Christ. And so much more. If you don't know how to praise properly, and you're looking at a lady that doesn't really know how to praise properly either, but read the Psalms. I mean, there David honored and praised and extolled God. Sometimes it was about himself, but often it wasn't. Again, I want to talk about a surrendered heart, and then we're going to shift again. A surrendered heart is a heart that is ready to respond to the treasure. Just surrender your life. Those hard things that are happening that you don't understand, just surrender to what God wants for you. And now, if I can get up and talk in front of you, I'm going to get you to interact with me, okay? So we're going to break out into small breakout groups. I want 6 people in a group. And probably practically speaking, I see we're not sitting real tight, but, you know, do it with the 3 people in front of you. Just kind of turn around or move around a little bit. I want there to be a leader in each group. And so if you were a Sunday school teacher or a school teacher, just assume the leadership. I don't want you to take a long time with that. So just someone take the leadership right away. I want you to read the passage that you're going to be given. And then I want you to answer these questions. What is the main point of the passage? And how can I respond in obedience to what I'm reading? I'll go back to this slide in just a little bit. I'm going to ask for volunteers to come up then, of the leaders. Now, we're about 200 ladies, so not every group can come up. But maybe I'll give you 10 minutes. Yeah, I should give you 10 minutes. So maybe I'll ask for 5 first, and then if there's more time, we'll have others. But let's talk about this bridge again. So we're going to be in the book of James. Who wrote James? Jesus' brother James, very good. What else do we know that Jesus' brother James did? Who was he?
The leader of the church in Jerusalem.
He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, that's right. What wise decision did he make that affects us right now?
That the Gentiles didn't need to follow the law.
He was so wise with that decision, if you study that. So he was known as a very wise man. And he wrote the book of James. Who was it written to? You might have to look.
To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad.
To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Do you know what happened in Jerusalem after the church was going for a while? I'm sorry, I didn't study how long that was. But what happened?
Persecution.
There was a persecution. There was a big scattering. And so they had to leave their places of abode. They had to make new places. And that's who James is written to. It might also mean like from longer ago, but I think it does mean to the persecuted Jewish people that had to flee and make lives somewhere else. Some people call James the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs of the New Testament. I would like to think it carries a little bit more weight than Proverbs, if it can, but it is a book of wisdom. It's just packed full of practical teaching.